All righty. Mark chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of the beautiful word of God? It says this, and it was now 2 days before the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her, but Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray them to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. God, we love you. We just come before your throne right now. We ask and pray that you would bless this time, O God, for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name. Thank you so much for these accounts in Scripture that we see, Lord, that are there to show us your plan, that are there to show us who you are, that are there to show us ultimately what you have done for us. And God, I just ask and pray today that you would meet us right where we are at. Father, you know what we need to hear today from you. Lord, you know where we need to be challenged in our walk with you. Lord, you know where we need to be convicted. Father, you know where we need to be comforted. God, you know what we need to hear. So, Lord, we just simply present ourselves to you this day. God, our hearts are open to you. Our hands are open to you. And God, we just ask and pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would meet us right in this moment and that you would speak to us. God, we love you. We love you. We love you. And we say thank you so much for your word. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. So in the text of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, we see three very different people who will ultimately participate in the death of Jesus Christ. They all have different roles in the impending death of Jesus. The very first group of people that we see are the murderers. The murderers. Look again at verses 1 and 2. It says, "And it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread." So hold on to that thought. Those two terms, those two words, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, are very important. So we're going to come back to those two words at the very end of this message. So hold on to that thought. And it says, "And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." So these religious leaders, they're after Jesus. They want Jesus dead. They have been after Jesus for some time now. Why? Jesus threatened them. Jesus was a threat to their corruptness. He was a threat to their false worship. He was a threat to their false religious system. And they hated Jesus. They wanted Jesus Christ dead. And Jesus had just come into Jerusalem. And what's he do? He goes straight to the temple there in Jerusalem. And he goes postal in that place. He overturns the money changers. He's kicking people out of the temple. And now these Pharisees, the chief priests and the scribes, they're coming after Jesus in wave after wave of attack. They're trying to get Jesus to say things that go against their religious system so that they can catch Jesus Christ in his words. And they can't pin him on anything. They want Jesus dead. And in front of the crowds, Jesus completely calls these guys out. If you remember, he says in Mark chapter 12, in front of these guys and in front of the crowds, he says, "Beware of these people. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor at feasts. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense," which means for a show, "they make long prayers." He says, "They will receive the greater condemnation." So Jesus calls these guys out in front of everybody. And now the text says they are after Jesus. They are seeking Jesus by stealth. They are going to kill him. They were absolutely against Jesus. Did you know that if anyone is not for Jesus, they're against Jesus? This is the truth today. If someone is not for Jesus and for his plan and for his words and for his ways, ultimately the Bible says that they are against Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 11. He says, "Anyone who isn't with me opposes me." If you're not for me, he's saying, you're against me. And he says, "Anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me." We saw it in the time of Jesus. They were against Jesus. They were opposed to Jesus. And the same is true today, that if someone is not for Jesus, Jesus says that they are actually against me. He says, if they are not working with me, then they are working against me. So we see the murderers who will participate, of course, in the death of Jesus Christ. Next, we see the worshiper. The worshiper. Look at, again, verses 3 through 9. "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table. A woman with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her, but Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And I'm sure this is a story that you remember. I'm sure this is a story that you have read, but this is one of the most beautiful acts of worship in all of the Bible. But we need to understand something about this story this morning and where it is placed. Mark actually places this story in this spot out of chronological order. This story, the story of this worshiper whom we'll name in just a few moments, this story actually took place on Saturday. And Mark takes this story and he places it here. He sandwiches it in between this account of the chief priests and the scribes seeking to kill Jesus, seeking to arrest him by stealth, and in between Judas, who is getting ready to betray Jesus, and Mark places this story right in between these two accounts, in contrast to show us something. As the life of Jesus is being preyed upon, as they're seeking to kill Jesus, as they're seeking to betray Jesus, Mark places this story here to show us an amazing act of worship. Who was this woman that broke this very costly, as Mark elaborates here, this very costly alabaster flask of ointment and poured it over the head of Jesus? Who was this woman? This woman was Mary. She was the sister of Lazarus and Martha. John chapter 12 gives us more details of this account. And in John's gospel, it also tells us that Mary, as she did this, she took her hair And she wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair. And it also tells us in John's account that the fragrance of this alabaster flask that was broken for Jesus, that this fragrance, it filled the house with its scent. This alabaster flask, it was more than likely a family heirloom. And it tells us here that it was worth 300 denarii. You know what that equals? That equals a year's wages. So this alabaster flask, it had a sentimental value. It was more than likely something that she inherited. It wasn't from that area. It was more than likely from India. It was imported in. So it more than likely had a sentimental value to Mary. And it was worth a year's wages. What'd she do? She breaks the flask. And she pours it over the head of Jesus. You see, they saw that it was worth a year's wages. And Mary understood that. But to Mary, compared to Jesus, it was worth nothing. And she gives all that she has in worship to Jesus by anointing him for burial, by anointing him for his impending death. She worships Jesus. And we see this great contrast between these chief priests and these scribes who were after Jesus and Judas, who would eventually turn his back on Jesus and betray him. We see this great story of a worshiper. This is who Mary was. She was a worshiper of Jesus. This is the same Mary in the story of Mary and Martha. You may remember that story. It comes from Luke chapter 10, and it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary." This is the exact same Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is the exact same Mary. Both times we see her in these accounts. What is she doing? She's at the feet of Jesus. She's giving worship to Jesus. She understands who he is. She has seen what Jesus has done. She understands his power. She understands what is before him, and she is still at the feet of Jesus, giving worship to Jesus. But notice what happens in the midst of her devotion. Notice what happens in the midst of her worship. The text tells us that she is scolded for her worship. It says, "There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than a year's wages and given to the poor.'" And it says, "And they scolded her." And John's gospel tells us that the ringleader of this group of people doing the scolding was actually Judas. He was the one who was leading out in the scolding of Mary. And John's gospel tells us he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas was leading the scolding, and more on Judas in just a moment. But I love the response of Jesus. Look what Jesus says. He says, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." In other words, Jesus is saying, leave her alone. Her act of worship, her sacrifice for me will never be forgotten. You see, this is what happens when you worship Jesus. This is what happens whenever you serve Jesus. You see, you cannot outgive Jesus. You cannot outserve Jesus. You cannot outworship Jesus. To Judas and to these people, the fact that Mary would take this flask of alabaster that's worth a year's wages, to them it was nothing, but to Mary it was everything. Why? Because Jesus was worthy of her praise. And you see, that's what happens sometimes whenever you worship Jesus, whenever you serve Jesus, whenever you give to Jesus. Sometimes people will not understand it. Sometimes people will question, why in the world do you go and worship Jesus on Sundays? We have things to do. We have this to do. We have vacation on the lake. We have this to be a part of. We have to get caught up at home. Why in the world would you go and worship Jesus and spend your day doing that? What should our response be? You don't know what Jesus has done for me. He's worth that to me. He's worthy of my praise. And you see, you may face that in your life. You may face this. Why in the world would you go on a mission trip? It's dangerous over there. That costs a lot of money. But our response should be, you don't know what Jesus has done for me. Why in the world would you serve? And why in the world would you do this or that? And our response should be, you don't know what Jesus Christ has done for me. You see, Jesus Christ is worthy of total sacrifice, right? Jesus Christ is worthy of total praise. And Jesus says Mary's worship will never be forgotten. Listen, everything you do for and in the name of Jesus Christ, it will never be forgotten. You may think to yourself, no one sees my act of kindness to this person. No one sees my loyalty in my household. No one sees the fact that I love on this kid in nursery or on Wednesday nights, or no one sees the fact that I was nice to my cash register in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus Christ sees. He'll never forget your acts of devotion towards him. He'll never forget your acts of worship and your acts of sacrifice towards him. He forgets nothing. Next, so we see the murderer. We see the worshiper sandwiched in between next, the betrayer. The betrayer, it says, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. So we see at the beginning of this passage of Scripture, the chief priests and the scribes, they're after Jesus. They're seeking a way to arrest him. They're seeking a way to kill him. And here we have one of Jesus' very own turn his back on Jesus. They don't seek Judas out. Judas goes to them, and Judas tells them, I'll sell him out. I'll sell him out for you. And we have to ask ourselves this question. What in the world would cause someone who had been walking behind the Son of God for 3 years, seeing Jesus Christ perform miracles, seeing the love and the compassion and the grace and the mercy of Jesus, the Son of God, seeing the Son of God walk on water, seeing the very Son of God raise the dead, what in the world would cause somebody to turn their back on Jesus like just like that? The Bible says that Satan entered him, and it boils down to greed. Judas was blinded to the Son of God who was before him because of his greed. John's gospel tells us that Judas was the treasure for Jesus and his disciples. So Judas was in charge of whatever little amount of money that they had. And the scripture tells us that Judas used to help himself to it. He would steal. He was put in charge of their resources, and Judas would steal from their resources. He was greedy, and his greed caused him to be blinded to the Son of God that was right before him. And it says that Judas goes and betrays Jesus over to the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. Did you know that you can be around the things of God for a lifetime and totally miss Jesus Christ? This is exactly what we see happening here to Judas. He had seen God do all of these things, and yet he was blinded to the Son of God because of his selfish ways, because of his greed. You see, a person can easily claim the name of Christian, go to church, go to Sunday school, even serve, but do that for all of the wrong reasons and totally, totally miss the Son of God, Jesus Christ, right before them. And if we claim that we are a Christian for some obscure reason, for status, for selfish gain or benefit, instead of what we're doing because we are loving and following Jesus Christ, the Son of God, listen, we're no different than Judas. Judas traded Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And when we choose the ways of the world over the ways of Jesus, we're no different than Judas. So we see these murderers, we see the worshiper of Jesus, we see the one who would betray Jesus. And lastly, the main participant in the impending death of Jesus, God. God. And you might be saying to yourself, what in the world are you talking about? You heard me right. Ultimately, all of this that we're reading, all of this was the plan of God. Again, go back to verses 1 and 2 with me. Let's just look at the beginning of verse 1. It says, it was now 2 days before the Passover, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's just stop right there. So what is that? What's the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread? And why is this timing important? Just real quickly, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this was a festival that the Jewish people were commanded to go and celebrate to commemorate their exodus from Egypt. If you remember, the Jewish people were enslaved in Egypt for some 400 years. And through Moses and through a series of plagues, God would go on to release the children of Israel from bondage. And the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week-long yearly celebration to commemorate this event. And we see all of this played out in Exodus chapter 12. And right before the children of Israel are released from their bondage in Egypt, the children of Israel were instructed by Moses, the families were instructed to kill a Passover lamb and to take some of that blood and to put it on the doorposts of your home. Because God said, this night I am going to send a destroyer into Egypt. And anybody who does not have lamb's blood on their doorposts, Bible says that their firstborn would die. The firstborns of the family all would die, even the firstborn of the livestock. But those who had blood over the doorposts, they would all live. And that's exactly what happened. God sent a destroyer into Egypt. And then we pick it up in Exodus chapter 12, verse 30. It says, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he, meaning Pharaoh, summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people, the children of Israel, the Jewish people, took their dough before it was leavened. That's where we get the feast of the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. It comes right from here. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks and on their shoulders. So what we're reading in Mark, these verses, this was in commemoration of that. This was in celebration of that. It was a huge week-long event in Jerusalem, and hundreds of thousands of people were there to commemorate this act in Exodus chapter 12. So hundreds of thousands of people are there. But you know who else was there? By the perfect precision and sovereignty of God, to die as the perfect sacrifice, to die as the perfect Passover lamb. Jesus was there at the exact same time. This is all the plan of God. The true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, was there to die once and for all for sin. But remember, the Jewish religious leaders, they didn't want to kill him during the Passover. They said, we do that, we're going to cause a riot. We're not going to kill someone during this time. But listen, God is sovereign over their plan. It says the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. But God would have the final say as to when Jesus, the perfect Passover lamb, would be sacrificed. When Jesus was on trial before Pontius Pilate, John's gospel tells us, now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold, your king. So this tells us at the exact same time that the Jewish people are preparing for the feast of the Passover, the true Lamb of God is being prepared to be slain for the sins of the world once and for all. And when Pilate said to the people, he says, behold your king. What's he doing? He's being sarcastic in that moment. But in all reality, what Pilate was doing there, without even knowing it, he was speaking the truth. Because Jesus is the king, and Jesus is the perfect Passover lamb. All of this was God's precise plan. As the nation of Israel would celebrate the Passover, the perfect Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, would be slain. You see, as horrendous as all this was, that would take place, ultimately the death of Jesus Christ was planned by his Father. Can you imagine planning the death of one of your children for someone else? I can't imagine. Why did Jesus go through this? Why did God plan this with precision, with his sovereignty? He did it for you and I. Jesus himself said, no one takes it, meaning my life, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is all the plan of God. Acts 2 tells us, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Acts 4 tells us, but everything they did was determined beforehand. It was all planned by God. Why? For you. For your sin. For my sin. Why? Why would God go through with planning the detailed death of his son? Because God loves you. God loves you. Closing quickly, what should our response be to this great truth? you're a non-believer in this place today, I implore you to receive the salvation offered through the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. He died for you. And if you're toying around with being a worshiper like Mary was, if you're toying around with following Jesus, please understand that Jesus died for you because he loves you. Paul says, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. He was sacrificed for your sin and for my sin. And 3 days later, he would rise from the grave and defeat death. How do you receive the salvation of Jesus Christ? The Bible makes it very clear. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord. What's that mean? It means that you're saying, Jesus, you are my boss. Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are the King. My agenda is not King. My plan is not King. My life is not King. The way that I think my life should turn out is not King. Jesus, you are Lord. That's what that means. You're the Lord of my life. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? You're saved from the penalty of your sin, which is hell forever. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. It says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What's our response? It is to receive the salvation offered through the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Can I remind you this morning, what you receive when you give yourself to Jesus? You might think you lose something. You might think you lose your life. You might think you lose, you fill in the blank. But listen, what you receive is everything. You receive joy. You receive peace. You receive comfort. You receive contentment. You receive satisfaction. There's nothing or no one like Jesus. You receive a friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is amazing. You lose nothing. Receive his salvation. Next, tell someone how they can have their sin forgiven through the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Talk to somebody about Jesus. You might be like, Caleb, I'm a little bit scared doing that. Somewhere today in this church, is Natasha in here? She in here? She's in children's church. We have some little invitations that we have made this week. If someone could go find those for me. Colson, could you do that for me? Go ask Natasha where the invitations are. She'll know what you're talking. She's in the nursery. Huh? Or in her office. Just go find Natasha in the nursery and ask her where they're at. That was totally unplanned, by the way. But we have these little invitations that we've made that say, we want to invite you to Lake Center Baptist Church for Easter. We made about 300 of those. And after this service today, they're going to be out in our foyer somewhere, I promise you. I want to encourage you to go and grab one of those invitations. You might be nervous about telling someone about how they can have their sin forgiven, and I understand that. But you know what? It's very simple to invite someone to church. You never know how an invitation can radically change someone's life. So I encourage you this week to take a couple of those invitations that will be outside in our foyer in just a little bit. Take just a couple of them, maybe one, maybe two, maybe three. I just encourage you to go up to somebody this week and say, hey, would you come and sit beside me and worship this coming week? You never know how one invitation can change someone's life. What should our response be? Receive the salvation of the Passover Lamb. Tell someone how they can have their sin forgiven through the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Invite them to church even. Invite them to church this coming Sunday for Easter. And lastly, what should our response be? Ultimately, our response should be this: worship at the feet of Jesus, like Mary did. He's worthy of praise, right? He's worthy of praise. Pray with me. God, we come before your throne. We say thank you for these amazing accounts that we see in Scripture. There were people after Jesus and ultimately would kill him. Someone who would turn their back on Jesus because of their selfish ways, because of greed, and sandwiched right in between these two stories, we see a beautiful, beautiful act of worship. God, thank you so much for this example. God, thank you so much for your precise plan. That all this was planned by you, God. Why? For our sin. And God, we just say thank you. We cannot worship you enough. We cannot thank you enough. We cannot praise you enough for what you have done for us. But help us to worship you. Your head bowed and your eyes closed. That first point was this, and the application. Did you receive the salvation of Jesus Christ? You can do that from your seat this morning. You can do that right from your seat. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, why do you need to call on him? Because the Bible says that you and I, without Jesus Christ, were dead in our sins. Ultimately, why do you need Jesus? You need Jesus Christ because you're dead in your sin, and we need him because he paid the sacrifice for your sin and for my sin as the perfect Passover lamb when he shed his blood on the cross. And you can receive that salvation this morning. How do you do that? Call on him this very moment to save you. But God, I know that I have messed up and sinned. Therefore, I call on you to save me. I believe in my heart that you died for me. I believe that you rose from the grave to pay the penalty for my sin. God, I give you my life. Be the Lord of my life. I commit my life to follow you the best that I know how. If you prayed that, you meant that from the depths of your heart, the Bible says that you're a Christian. You follow him from this point forward the best that you know how. God, we love you. We love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this example that we see of Mary giving worship to Jesus. And God, thank you for your plan for us. We love you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? What we're going to do right now.